Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 14, the Word of God says, "Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and give us water of gold to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land, and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" We know the Lord will bless this passage from his divinely inspired word to our hearts for his great name's sake. Let's just have a wee word of prayer as we come to God's precious word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for a gracious sense of thy presence in this meeting tonight. We pray, Lord, that the sense of thy presence would even intensify in our own hearts. We pray, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Ghost to be here, speaking into hearts tonight. Meet the need, Lord. There are those in this gathering that are saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. But, Lord, we confess that we need encouragement. There are those perhaps in this meeting that were saved back in history, and, Lord, yet today finds them far from thee. Lord, draw them back to their first love. We think of any in the gathering that are still not saved. Oh, Lord, have mercy on their souls. And quite simply, as thou hast had mercy upon us, Lord, have mercy upon them. To this end, fill me with God the Holy Ghost and enable me to preach forth thy truth this evening. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want you to look, obviously, there at verse 20 of our reading tonight, which says, "The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved." This is the solemn declaration of a people at war and in the midst of a terrible siege upon the city of Jerusalem. It is a reference to a long period of time during which no one has come to help and save the people from starvation and from death. These words are the reflection of Jeremiah upon the whole situation. He had said previously how this judgment had come upon the city because they had sinned against the Lord. You'll find that in verse 14. And when we see his desperation clearly evident in verse 15, when he says, "We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble." And these words show very clearly how they had expected relief. Their hopes were raised, but only to be dashed to pieces when no assistance came. And then he tells of the amount of time that has passed in the words of our text. And I want to lift these words out of their setting because, for the simple reason is, they can be applied to any person in this meeting tonight that is still not saved. Any person in this gathering tonight has not taken the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. And I make that assertion because here we are today, and we're in the midst of a celebration of the goodness of the Lord to us in providing the harvest. The short summer that we had has passed all too quickly, and now we have just taken in the harvest. It has passed too. And yet if you're not saved in the meeting, you're still not saved. So even out of the setting or the context of the Word of God, these words then can be very clearly applied to you and your situation. I want you to think for a short time then of the peril of being unsaved. Because first of all, in these words, there is the time consumed. There is an expanse of time given in these words, because the text says, for the harvest is past and the summer is ended. And my friend, if you think about it, these words present a long time to us. Certainly to those who are starving in a siege, it would be a very long time. In fact, taking this description as it stands, it has to mean, at the very least, a few months. All of the summer months. And then the harvest period after that. And right away then, we can see how relevant this verse is to those who are still unsaved. Because I wonder how long, I wonder how often it is that you have come to a meeting such as this one and you're still not saved. I wonder how many years it is that you've come in through the doors of a building such as this. Perhaps as far as you're concerned, it's a case maybe of how many harvests have gone into eternity and how many summers have ended rather than just the one. Perhaps if I was to venture a guess here, that if you were to sit down and try to work out just exactly how long it has been since you first heard the gospel, since you first knew of your need of getting right with God, you couldn't say for sure. You couldn't say for definite. What an awful prospect that is, friend. So many summers, so many harvests, and yet still no change in your heart. I want you to think of the seasons that are mentioned here, harvest and summer. The harvest refers, of course, to a period of good weather when the farmer has a short time to gather in his crops. And certainly here in Northern Ireland, it's a very short period indeed, more like an afternoon maybe of good weather. But anyhow, it's a short time where there is more or less the guarantee of good enough weather so that the crops can be got in safely. Again, in reference to the summer, it too is a time of good weather. And for most people, the summer is the best season of the whole year. And so what that simply means is this. These two periods speak of the good days. They speak of the best days. They're the most favorable times of all, when a good amount of work can be done with very little hindrance. Applying that spiritually, maybe the Lord has spoken to you during those good days. Maybe there are those times when you can recall in your life when things were better. Maybe you could say, yes, preacher, I had good health back then. Maybe you were a lot stronger, you were a lot fitter. Maybe things were going a lot better in your life. Maybe you hadn't involved yourself in so much wickedness and so much wrong and so much sin away back then. But here you are a little further down life's road, even at the close of another harvest period. Another summer has ended. And the simple fact is, you're another year closer to death. Another year closer to crossing over the Jordan into eternity, as it's called by many preachers. And instead of being prepared for that crossing, you are, in first fact, worse off. Because it's so easy, you see, that whilst we live in the better days, to put things off and to forget about the Lord and eternity, we set them to the side. We put salvation on the back burner, as it were. And you think that, oh, I don't really have need of that right now. Maybe some other time. Maybe with your failing health. Or maybe when you find yourself in a very difficult circumstance. Then you might give a passing thought to these things. Maybe you even think of getting saved. But then by and by things turn better. By and by, once again, the things of eternity fade into the background of your mind. And it is then, before you know it, that the words of our text come home with freshness. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And just like the text itself, you remain not saved. I know that I'm talking to someone in this meeting tonight. I know that this is a message from the Lord Himself to your heart. And I wonder just how many of those harvest services you've sat through. I wonder how many, if I've just summed up your life in the last few sentences there. You know, as I was thinking about these words and the time that is being consumed, my mind considers, you know, those New Year's resolutions that everyone makes. Oh, yes, I'm going to lose weight this year. It worked out for me, didn't it? Worked out for Big Lawrence sitting up in the gallery as well. Works out, doesn't really work out for a whole lot of people. Did you know that the best time to buy exercise equipment is at the end of January? Because people have got it for a Christmas present and they stop using it. And then it goes up on Gumtree or eBay or whatever else and people sell it off really cheap. I remember having one of those treadmills in Canada when we lived there. One of those electric ones. Well, it soon became one of the dearest plant pot holders I've ever had in my whole life. But people do that. The turn of the year. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do the other thing. And maybe you've even said, "Hi, I must give it some thought this year. This is the year I'm going to get right with the Lord." People do say such things. They make all sorts of promises at the beginning of the year. And maybe you've even said, "Yes, I'm going to seriously think about it. 2016 is going to be the year when my life is going to change. I'm going to get saved." Well, if that's the case, and maybe you have been one of that number, if you have said such a thing, I remind you that we are now halfway through October, or coming near October, the middle of October, about three quarters of the way through the year. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and you're still not saved. Friend, how long are you going to wait? How many harvest services are you going to sit through outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many New Year's resolutions are you going to make? Oh, listen, dear unsaved person, I have to remind you of the Word of God. And that Word tells us in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, "Now is the day, the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You need to get right with God, you see. You need to confess your sins. And there is in the text a wee word about that, because you see, second of all here, not only the time consumed, but there is the truthful confession. The text says it very plainly, "And we are not saved." You see, my friend, this is the truthful confession of a person who has no hope. In the context, as I say, this is a reference to Jerusalem. It's a lamentation that in the midst of a terrible siege against that city, that no one has come to help them, that no one has come to save them. But as I'm lifting them out of that context, quite simply, this is all too true concerning you. Much time has elapsed. Much time has passed. And you're still not saved. I was very struck when I looked at the text with the fact here. There's no pretense in these words. There's no falseness either. Just a simple truth, because the speaker has come to the realization that all hope is gone. And rather than, they would rather face the bare truth of the matter rather than try to fool themselves into some sort of false security. And you know, sometimes people can do that themselves. Oh, if I do the best that I can. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. If I try to help whoever I can, then maybe the Lord will look favorably upon me. Or maybe some false prophet in the pulpit tries to tell them not to worry. I have a friend who told me how he witnessed to his mother. She wasn't saved. His efforts in evangelizing her disturbed her somewhat. It shook her up. And later, when she was in the company of her own minister, she expressed those fears to him. Her own minister, instead of getting his Bible out, instead of getting the Word of God out and pointing her to the Lord, this is what he told her in almost exactly these words. "Oh, we don't need to worry ourselves about that. You'll be okay. Sure, we're all God's children." Thankfully, sometime later, that mother of my friend got right with the Lord. But men and women, this is a serious problem. Because right across our land today, we have such preachers who tell their people that everything's going to be all right. Not to worry about sin and hell, if they would even speak about sin and hell today. Brings to mind, of course, those words found in Jeremiah 8, verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And there are people across our land in various houses of worship who hear exactly the same thing. The priests and the prophets of today deal falsely with the people because they tell them not to be worried, that everything's going to be just fine. And of course that heals the conscience, that pacifies the people to some extent. But it is interesting to note that the word slightly is used there. Of course that means lightly or by a small amount. And you know, as a minister, that I found that to be true because I've been in the house of mourning many times with those who have listened to these lies from the pit for years. And certainly there is no peace when it comes to the time of death. It can't bring, you see, that sort of peace and assurance that all is well. It can only bring a fleeting distraction. And it is nothing when it comes to the very time that men and women need to depend upon it. And I want to tell you this evening, it is only the true peace of God that is received through the Lord Jesus Christ that can help us at such times as this. Because as the Bible says in Psalm 46, He is a very present help in trouble. That word slightly there can also mean trifling or of little account. And certainly that can be the attitude of the false preacher who tells people not to worry about these things. He considers the gospel as revealed in the scriptures as being a trifling thing, something of little account, something that we don't need to concern ourselves about. More than that, the sort of peace that he preaches, the sort of hope that he speaks of, is of little account. It's worthless, in fact. And those who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior might tell themselves till they're blue in the face that they're all right. But in actual fact, on that great day, they will have no hope. And here's where we see the devil behind it all. Because the devil wants to deceive people. The devil wants to question the Word of God. The devil wants to question the gospel. And quite often he does this as presenting the lie as the truth and the truth as the lie. And so when we see individuals telling people not to be concerned about eternity, oh, you're going to be all right, and that sort of thing, all they're doing is offering a sham hope, a worthless peace. Oh, listen, just like our text here, as the old Puritans used to call it, we need that judgment day honesty. And I wonder, have you come to that point this evening in this meeting? I wonder, have you realized that all you've listened to in some other place is doing you no good? That all of your good works, your baptism as an infant in some place, somewhere, whatever you're trusting in, none of it is going to save you. I wonder, have you considered the question of eternity and how you're going to face it? Because that's the most important question of all. See, the Bible warns us many times about this. The book of Amos, for example, it says, prepare to meet thy God. And it is a very fearful thing for someone to die someday without having made any preparation to meet the Lord in judgment. But on the other hand, we have those words in 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. What that simply means is, heed the warning. Heed the warning to prepare to meet thy God. Don't listen to some false prophet who's telling you it's going to be all right. Don't trust in anything else but the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing that really matters. Last of all, here we also have in the text, or implied in the text rather, the terrible consequence. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Now perhaps you may think that I'm referring to the words there, we are not saved. I'm going to say that this is the terrible consequence of letting time and opportunity slip through your fingers. But there is a related consequence of not being right with God. And I want you to understand something about this. Because it is clearly implied here that it is someone particularly who has sat for a long time, who has sat often under the preaching of God's truth. And what happens is this, they become a little more used to it. They become a little more hardened to its claims with each and every sermon that they hear. You see, the more that you hear God's word, one of two things happens. Either you'll be drawn to it closer, or you'll be hardened against it. There is a verse, of course, found in Proverbs chapter 29, which says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Oh, listen, those are awful words. They tell us that when a person who hears the warnings, literally reproved often by the word of God, who then as a consequence goes on and hardens their neck, they become stubborn against those warnings. In other words, and what happens? They're suddenly destroyed. The truth is, you see, you can come to a place such as this. You can hear God's word time after time. You could be reproved often by what you hear. You know, you know that you're a sinner. You know that if you were to stand before God right now, you would have no hope. You know that you're bound for a lost eternity, and yet instead of getting right with the Lord, what do? You walk out through the door. And you become a little more hardened each time. And sadly, there will come a time when you stand before God unprepared and judgment will be passed and suddenly, literally in an instant, you will be cut off forever. Let me tell you, there is no chance whatsoever of getting right with the Lord as you stand before Him. You know, sometimes I think people fool themselves into thinking that when they stand before God, because God is a God of love, that He's going to be merciful unto them. That they might be able to cut some sort of a deal with Him, if I could put it that way. But my friend, that is not the case. There will be no such chance. And that's why the verse says, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that's why four times in the Bible. Think about it. I wonder if you ever asked yourself, why in certain places does the Bible repeat itself? Why is the same thought repeated? It's simple. It's there for emphasis. And think of it. Four times the words are repeated in the Scriptures. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Psalm 95 verse 7, Hebrews 3 verse 7, Hebrews 3 verse 15, and Hebrews 4 verse 7. And those words were originally addressed to the disobedient children of Israel, who because of their stubbornness and hard hearts, they provoked the Lord to anger. And He had to deal harshly with them. And if you don't know the Lord in this meeting tonight, that's what happens every single time you refuse Christ. Every time you hear the warnings and you do nothing about it, you harden your heart and you provoke the Lord. Maybe you're wondering, how can you say that? And maybe you haven't thought of this before. But I want you to understand that God is the God of all truth. God knoweth all things, and therefore we can be very sure that the gospel of God is the whole truth. And we can be 100% certain that what this book that you maybe have in your hand tonight, what the word of God says about heaven and hell and sin and the only way to be saved is completely and utterly true. Therefore, the Lord expects man to believe it. But by not believing it, by not paying attention to the warnings about the very things that the Lord has been pleased to reveal in His precious word, we're really saying, whether we choose to believe it or not, we're really saying it doesn't matter. Because when people ignore the clear warnings of the Lord, they're saying, I don't believe it. I don't think it's true. And that's a very serious charge. And therefore, we can understand how the Lord is provoked to anger by this. He may not judge you harshly in this life, but be very sure, He will deal with you accordingly at the day of judgment. You will reap then what you sow. And it's very significant, isn't it, that chapter 8, verse 20 of Jeremiah here speaks of the harvest. Because the harvest is the time when the reapers are sent forth. And what has been sown previously is gathered into the storehouse. That's what the law of the harvest is called. That's what it means. Whatever is sown is reaped eventually with the passage of time. Now, obviously, the farmer cannot go out and sow one crop and expect a harvest in another. In fact, ever since that farmer has gone out and sown the seed, he has looked forward with anticipation to the harvest that he expects to receive. And friends, that's exactly the same in life. Because if you sow with a hard heart that life of sin, that life of neglect regarding the things of God, then you are going to reap accordingly. You will reap a hard eternity, which is no hope of the rest of God. Which is why the book of Romans makes it very clear that the wages of sin is death. That's the terrible consequence that the text speaks of. But my friend, it doesn't have to be like that. There's mercy with the Lord. There's everlasting mercy with the Lord. That's why He sent His only begotten Son to this earth to die for sinners like you and like me. And all you have to do, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. What do you do with a gift? Be a terrible thing if you came at Christmas time or your birthday and somebody came with a nice big fancy present all wrapped up and handed it over to you and then stuck out the hand for a payment. Boys, that would be terrible. Maybe that goes on in Portadown for all I know. Wouldn't last too long in our house, I can tell you. Because that's not a true gift. So why then do we think that our works can pay for our salvation? Salvation's a free gift. All we have to do is reach out and take it. We can't neglect it. In fact, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? My friend, you're not going to escape hell. You'll not escape judgment. You'll not escape a lost eternity if you don't reach out and take the gift of God's salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I tell you tonight, salvation is great. People in this meeting tonight who are saved can testify to this glorious fact. Very quickly, it's great because of the letter G. It's a gift. It's the gift of God. Salvation is great because of the letter R. It rescues. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You'll never be in a lost eternity. Salvation is great because of the letter E. It's eternal. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Salvation is great because of the letter A. It's for all. The Bible tells us, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So you can tell the old devil to be gone when he tries to tell you, oh, you don't want to be saved, you're too great a sinner. If you come to Christ, he'll take you in. Thank God salvation is great because of the letter T. You can take it now. That's the whole thing. You don't have to try to clean up your life. You don't have to do this, that, or the other thing. I think the greatest example of this is the dying thief on the cross. Could he come down from the cross and turn over a new leaf? Could he come down from the cross and make amends for all the wrong that he had done? No. He simply looked to the Lord and he was saved. The Lord told him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Because you can take it right now. Tell me, are you going to come and be saved? Are you going to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ? I trust you will. I trust you'll come and be saved. And this will be the last summer, the last harvest that you will have sat through unsaved and unconverted. If we can be of any assistance to you, why not have a word with us? You don't need a minister, of course, but we'll be delighted to sit down with God's word. Not tell you what we think, but tell you what God says. And you can take Christ as your Savior forever and ever and ever. The account will be settled. The transaction will be done. Praise his holy name. I trust that you'll come and be saved. Thank you.